Greeting. G'day. How are you tonight? It's great to have you along, and some of you that haven't been here before, and it's a joy to share the Word of God with you. Last night we shared with a group and we were talking about intimacy, and that's been one of the things that that probably has been the overall theme has been intimacy or being in His presence. And maybe it's a good thing we're not sharing that tonight, since there's a lot of the younger ones here. We don't want to talk about intimacy like we talked about it last night, maybe. But what a joy that was to share together last night. Tonight we're going to go and look at some other things that I feel is very important, because getting in His presence is the easiest thing in the world. So I don't know that I could actually run a seminar on our 1 point, 2 point, 3 point, 4 point, 5 point, getting into His presence. Getting into His presence is the easiest thing in the world. What's probably more in my mind is what stops us getting into His presence, what prevents us from getting there. Why aren't we not able to run into His presence? What is our theology? What do we believe? What prevents us from doing that? And so tonight I want to look at that. Would you turn with me to the book of Colossians, and we'll read a few verses together in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 6. As you have therefore received the Lord, so walk in Him. As you therefore have received, just as you received Him, just as you received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. A walk is only a series of steps. Why the Christian life becomes so hard, and we complicate it, as we have received the Lord Jesus, so let us walk in Him. Just one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, just step at a time. Moving forward. The most important thing about the Christian life is it needs to be moving forward. We need to be going in a forward direction. We have talked about that. You can move without moving on, but we want to move on. And the Bible says, so keep that forward direction going. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are half complete in Him. And you are I want you to talk to me. Don't be scared of me. What are we in Him? We are complete in Him. Who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath made you alive together with Him. Glory to God. Once we were dead, but we're made alive with Him. Isn't that good? Having forgiven all... That's not a misprint, is it? He has forgiven you all your trespasses. having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that a fantastic scripture? Everything that was contrary to me, he has taken it from me, and he has nailed it to his cross. What a free way to live. Having disarmed. Sometimes we need to read this 50 times. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Glory to God. Now that's exciting. I'm excited about that. And if you don't get excited with me tonight, I'll be excited all by myself. That's all right. I can preach up enough of a storm to excite myself. And I need to do that. You are what you believe you are. You do not rule your believing. Your believing rules you. You are tonight, I am tonight, what I believe. It's what I believe is ruling the way I feel, the way I think, the way I move. Whatever I believe is what's ruling me. You are what you believe you are. Because some of the things that I will be saying, and realizing the scriptures that we have just read, it is really important right at the beginning, is that I want to try to bring a balance at the beginning so that you can see the kind of platform from which I'm working. But we have two schools of thought, and as I travel around the country and to different places, I find people believing either one of these two schools of thought. And one of those schools of thought is that people believe the sovereignty of God. Now, my stand tonight is that I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that I've got a big, big God and a little devil. The second school of thought is the free will of man. That's when you work your butt off to do everything for God. An extreme view of sovereignty is fatalism. Sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. An extreme view of free will is legalism. So I'm not sitting back and saying, if God wants me to eat cornflakes, he'll tell me. Or Wheat-Bix. Or Old Bran. People are waiting for God to take over and to do something for them. And if God wants me to do it, God will make me do it. God will force me to do it. God will get in and do it. And then we have the other side, which I have been in a system that has believed in the free will of man, which has created within my life originally the need to get in and to work, because heaven depends on me. And it's just amazing whether or not that God was ever able to get things going before I came along. And in fact, I don't know how he managed without me. I felt that I've had to prop God up, help omnipotence out, give me help along. He wasn't doing so well until I came. And so we work. And I remember, so I remember so well when I came into a failure in my life and I had failed God, and I thought, oh gee, my standards had been so high and I couldn't believe it. And I turned around and I said, oh God, how could I do that? How could I do that? Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. How could I do something like that? How could I fail you like that? Oh God, I'm so sorry that I let you down. Lord, I'm just so sorry that I let you down. But how could I let God down? I never propped him up in the first place. You don't prop God up. You don't help omnipotence out. And there is no mistake big enough that you or I can do that can dynamite the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? You don't throw a spanner in God's works, catch him by surprise. If I'd known Richard was going to do that, I'd never have picked him. Do you know the thing that I love is that God set his love upon me. I'm not just me. I'm God's choice. I'm God's choice. I have made some mistakes, but I'm not God's mistake. He chose me from the foundations of the world. Put your chin up. You're special. You're chosen. You belong to him. He saw you. Now, one of the things that staggers me, as I look back down my life, I have looked back and I said, well, Lord, why did you pick me up? Why did you choose me? Why did you do that? That's phenomenal that you looked down in the corridors of time and you knew that Ray was coming along. And you knew exactly what I would do. You knew exactly where I would go. You knew the failures. You knew the times that I would make mistakes. You knew the times that I would bomb out. You knew the things that would happen to me. And in all of that, you knew what I would do. I think it's incredible. One time, I remember when I was looking around to find myself a wife. I'm always into this romantic stuff. And I had my eye on this particular girl. The only problem is she was going with another guy that had the same name as me. And I knew another guy, and he had an eye on her, and he wanted to marry her. So what he was fairly reserved and shy, and I was a good friend of his. So he used to come to me and say, would you put a good word in for me? That was the worst thing he could done. But I didn't tell him what I felt. So I thought, sure, sure. But if I'm putting a word in for anybody, I'm putting one in for myself. Now, I determined in my heart that I've set my eyes upon this girl and I wanted her no matter who was going with her. But I knew I had opposition and I knew there was a lot of other guys around, and at two at least I knew the one that she was now dating and this guy that wanted me to put a word in with her, so I knew at least there was two guys that were there as well as me. And I thought, I'm gonna go with this. But you know something? Out of all those guys, she picked me. She picked me. Do you know, it feels so good to be picked. It feels so good to be special. And I just looked at these other guys and just walked along. My eyes were all starry. And I thought, I won. She picked me. She picked me. Out of all these people, she picked me. And when we stood at the altar, I didn't have any wrinkles in my face. I had lovely black wavy hair, believe it or not. She couldn't see what I would be like 20 years down the track. She didn't know what changes would take place to me. She didn't know what kind of a husband I would be. She didn't know what I would turn out like. But you know, she's told me that she would still pick me. I haven't been the very best husband. I mentioned last night some things that I was fairly hard and domineering and arrogant and self-opinionated, and she had to pull in line, and as far as I was concerned, she did what I said. That's the culture I grew up in. But you know what's special about this is that even though she couldn't see what changes would take place to me and how physically I would change and what would go on in my life, and she knew nothing about it, she stood there at the altar with me, and we dedicated our lives to each other to live together until death do us part. We'll be married 28 years in October. She picked me. She didn't know how it turned out. But you know something tonight? Out of the millions of the people in this world, God picked me. God picked me. And he did in a far greater way than I did with my wife. I set my love upon her, but the Bible tells me that he has set his love upon me. And he set his love upon me, and he said, "Devil, I want Ray. I picked him." You're not just you. You're the choice of God. And more importantly, he knew what you would be like 20 years down the track. And he knew the times you'd blow it. And he knew everything that would go on. And when I have seen some of the mistakes that I have made and the way that I have gone on in my Christian life, that sometimes I would say, "Well, Lord, why did you pick me?" And he said, "Ray, I'd pick you all over again." I knew all about that from the beginning. Sometimes in our lives, we feel as though we're giving God some kind of big surprise. That he's not aware of what's going to happen. Well, he's not aware of what's going on. He's not aware that we're going to make that mistake. The Bible says he knows the way that I take. He knows where I'm going. Glory to God. And I'm so glad that God loves me despite the way I am. My imperfections and my faults and my mistakes. Glory to God. He loves me with an everlasting love. And I'm thrilled about that tonight. And so I see from the outset for me is that he has chosen me before the foundations of the earth. Do you feel chosen tonight? Well, it doesn't matter if you feel chosen or not. You are what you believe you are. If you don't feel chosen and you want to slide along like a belly on your like a snake on your belly, well, that's up to you. Or you can rise up and say, "I'm God's choice. I'm God's choice. He's picked me out, and I'm his choice." The extreme view. I am what I believe that I am. And so I want to kind of balance as I go through that I'm balancing this not from the extreme view of sovereignty, which is fatalism, sarah, sarah, whatever it be, will be, and abandon ourselves. But I certainly am not subscribing to the extreme view of free will, which is legalism, and now we're all working for what we do. We're working for God. And I made this very clear last night, and I want to repeat this again tonight. We have not been called, we were not created to work for God. In fact, we were not even created to live for God. We were created to live with God. We were created to be in fellowship with God. He wanted somebody he could converse with, fellowship with, and enjoy. And that's why in intimacy and in fellowship, the most important thing for me is not whether I'm working for God or living for God. The most important thing is that I will live with God. And in my living with God, I will do things for God. But it's more important, and maybe it's because I'm getting older, but it's much more important to me now than it's ever been that I do what he wants me to do. And that's why you'll hear me saying some things, all the things that Jesus ever did, he never did. He said, "It's the Father in me, he doeth the work." It's the Father in me, he doeth the work. I don't want Ray to be the one doing the work. I want to be the expression of Christ, that it's the Father in me, and he does the work. Now, I believe tonight that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man meet together, and they meet together at the word choice. We all want to make a choice. And so they come together at choice. And the moment I choose, and this is my choice, now whatever your choice is will determine the way you live. But my choice is for the sovereignty of God. So the moment that I choose to go on to the sovereignty of God, then I allow God to do whatever he wants to do. I don't choose anymore to live in legalism or choose to work for God or choose to get caught up in a rat race, choose to feed the machine, choose to do ladder climbing, choose to do all the things that I have seen in the system that I have been in before. I choose. My choice is to surrender to God, because it is God who is in all and through all and to all, and because of him all things exist. I'm going to get excited. Man comes in line with his believing on the basis of his choice. Man comes in line with his believing on the basis of his choice. The Bible says, John 3:16, we all know it, for God so loved the world that choice, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. On the basis of my choice, I believe, and on the basis of my choice, I become a child of God. God now takes over. I've made a choice. I believe, and now he takes over. Were you able to save yourself? Could you do anything about saving yourself? Most of us weren't even trying. Most of us didn't even want him. And I certainly, I was a teenager, and the last thing I wanted was to have God in my life. All I could see that God was going to be was one great spoil sport. And I didn't want God, because God meant new life. And I wanted to live. I wanted Christ living in me, and I wanted to have his life. Listen to this verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Choice. On the basis of their belief. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Do you know the rest? He gave them the power to become. You become on the basis of your choice. You become on the basis of your choice. What do you want to become? You can become on the basis of your choice either a son of God or a fool. In Romans chapter 1, 21 it says, and when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You become on the basis of your choice. And you can either become a fool by your choice, or you can become a son of God by your choice. You come in line with your believing on the basis of your choice. You and I are becoming tonight. We're becoming on the basis of our choice. We have come here at this time to change our minds to what has already changed. Now, I make that statement a lot, because I'm not here to change my mind, and I'm not asking you to come here to change your mind to a philosophy of mine. Not to some wheelbarrow that I'm pushing. But when we gather together, no matter when it is, we should always come together for change. I want to come to this place tonight, and when I've left here, I have become something more than I was when I came. I don't like going into the presence of God and going to church and doing those sort of things and walking out the same old way. I tell you something tonight about being in the presence of God. The Bible says we are changed from one glory into another. Isn't that right? I don't want to be the same, but we're not changing, and I'm not asking anybody to change to my philosophy or my ideas or my theology. What I am saying tonight is we are going to go out of this place changed with what has already changed. That's what he's done. What he's done. What he has done. Tonight, we just read that, and you were helping me out. A little bit of trouble, but you were helping me out. One time, I think that I'll just work myself a message together on that little word. It's a powerful little word. A-L-L. All. All. He's in all, and through all, and to all, and because of him all things exist. Glory to God. Now, what it does, on the basis of my believing, I become something different. If I believe that I have got a big, big God, then on the basis of, then in line with my believing, and the basis of my choice to believe that, I'm going to change. If I'm going to believe that I've got a big devil and a little God, then I'm going to go out in bondage and sadness. And we can either live in what's true, or we can live in the truth. We can either live in what's true, that is, what I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, what my sense realm says. And how many of us don't understand tonight that we are dictated so much by the sense realm? Where does our defeat come? What stops us coming in the presence of God? Isn't it our sense realm? I don't feel like praising God. Are you praising God, brother? I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praising God. And it's like it comes all the way up from their big toes and they've got trouble getting it all out. Do I feel like praising God? Does it matter if I feel like praising God? Is God good and gracious and merciful and kind and loving and forgiving only when I feel that he is? Or is he loving and gracious and good and kind and merciful all of the time? Of course he is. Always. Nothing to do with it. We need to go beyond the sense realm, and every day I have to make a choice in my life if I want to surrender to God and to the sovereignty of God in my life to take me beyond the sense realm and take me into the life of faith that as I have received Christ, so let me walk in him. I'm not shouting too loud for you folks. Am I shouting too loud? Okay? Yeah, I get excited, you know. And I can preach to 20 like I'm preaching to hundreds. As I have received Christ, so also I must walk in him. I started in faith. I must live in faith. And I must finish in faith. This is a faith walk. The just shall live by their feelings. The just live by faith. That's what we do. We live by faith. And when we live in the sense realm, when we live dictated to by the sense realm, we become the devil's ping pong ball. Do you play ping pong here? Tennis? Do you know, it's like the devil just comes along and we're just like the old tennis ball or the ping pong ball. He just hits us backwards and forwards. Slam, 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 slam. And some of us look at the end of a day like that's we've just survived one of the most horrific matches. And it's been 20 love. We didn't make it. We didn't make a game. The enemy wants us to move into a sense realm whereby we are going to evaluate life and God through the sense realm. And as long as we can stay there, he's got us captivated and we don't know whether we're coming or going or what's going on. We can continue in bondage or we can believe the truth. and the truth will set you free. On the basis of my choice, I become. I become what I am on the basis of my choice. If you don't remember anything else tonight when you've left, remember this, that you come in line with your believing on the basis of your choice. What are you choosing to believe? And whatever you're choosing to believe tonight is what's taking place effectively in your life. And if you're changed by the power of God, it's because you believed it. And you know, all that's all I have to do. And see, because in my Christian life now, and as I travel the world and watch all kinds of people from all kinds of denominations, and I preach to all kinds of denominations, the thing that's important to me is that I want to see God's people free. It doesn't interest me what the name is above the door. I don't ask people what they believe, what the denomination is. And it's not important what mine is. What is important is that Christ is the center of our life. And what do I believe? Do I believe truth that sets me free? Or do I believe lies that puts me into bondage? And when I minister the word, I want people to be free. It's important to live in freedom. Do you want to be free? One of the great scriptures that I love is in Galatians 3, and it's in the Living Bible. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Isn't that beautiful? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Has Christ set you free tonight? Has he set you free? It's for freedom that he set you free. Glory to God. And we don't have to be bound up by the things of this life and by, as Romans talks about, those things that so easily can entangle us. Because when we live with the things that entangle us, that happens to us on the basis of our choice in line with our believing. We run professional counseling rooms. We counsel, we have a staff there, we counsel every day of the week. That's the working day, Monday to Friday. I counsel non-Christian people just the same as Christian people. And I hear people over and over again, and especially people that are Christian, coming into my office and sitting down and talking to me about same sort of problems that they have as I just dealt with the non-Christian person that's gone out before. Now, what is the problem with that? Why are they captive? Why are they held captive? Why is it so? I praise God tonight that it is so simple to be free from the things that would entangle us, and to be free from those things that would bring us into bondage by choosing to allow the work of God that has already been accomplished in Jesus Christ to take effect in my life. One brother said, he says, God doesn't do anything for me. God doesn't work for me. God doesn't work in my life. God never does anything for me. God doesn't help me. God doesn't do this. And as he was talking to me, the Holy Spirit just quickened me with a verse of scripture. And I just went closer to him and looked right into his eyes. And I said, the Bible says in Romans, let God be true and every man the liar. I choose to believe what God says. And I choose to believe what God says beyond what I feel, beyond what may be going on, or beyond what somebody else may say. Because the Bible tells me tonight that Jesus hung on the cross and he took all those things that were contrary to me and he nailed them to the cross. His poor white nails. He nailed them to the cross. And then he made an open display of principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them in it. What a terrible mistake. The devil's not that smart, you know. A lot of people say, oh, but brother, the devil's wily and cluey and clever and smart. Well, give us some more adjectives. What else is he? Next thing you're going to say, he's beautiful. He's not that smart. The devil thought that he had pulled out his ice card when he put Jesus on the cross. Number one, Jesus went there of his own free will. But the devil thought that he had won when he put Jesus on the cross. But all glory to God tonight, when he put Jesus on the cross, what the devil didn't know was that by crucifying Jesus and by the death of Jesus, he was going to save the whole world. And the Bible says, if he had only known, if he had only known, he didn't know. See, the devil is not God. He is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. The devil is limited. The devil cannot create. The devil can only substitute. God is the creator. And the devil's an actor. And what we need to see tonight, which is really important, is that Jesus hung on the cross. And that when he died, the devil's ice card was destroyed once and for all. And the whole world has salvation at its fingertips. Glory to God. And I'm thrilled about that tonight. I was traveling home one day in the car, and I was just going down towards our home from town. And I was just sitting in the car, and I was meditating, and the Holy Spirit so clearly and definitely spoke deep inside. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. Where is the safest place in the world to live? I had been watching some things going on. And for a few moments as I sat in the car, I just flicked around the world. Where do you think is a good place to live? Where's the safest place in the world to live? One of the best countries probably at the moment for anybody to live in the world is probably Australia. Australia's still probably one of the safest. Maybe one of the best. You may disagree with that, but I always find Americans saying to me, boy, that's one place I want to go. I want to go to Australia. Well, could you get there before Paul Keating stuffed it up? Our Prime Minister's hell-bent on destroying a place. Where is the safest place in the world? And I sat, and I just sat in my car, and because of how strong the thought was, and because of how strong the impression was, I went through all the different places in my mind. Where would it be? Where would be the best place? Where would you consider the safest place in the world to live? So having looked at a lot of the news bulletins and watched what was going on all over the world, there wasn't a lot of choice places to pick from. And then just as clearly came the answer. And I tell you, it just exploded me. It just exploded my spirit. I rejoiced. I went back to church the following Sunday, and I didn't need to worry about having any notes or preparation done. I tell you, I was just busting. It was just pouring out of my spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke so clearly deep inside of me and into my thoughts. The safest place to live in the whole world is to live in truth. It's to live in truth. One of the greatest problems that we have, and why we have so much strife and so much trouble with the enemy and with the devil, is because we don't live in a safe place. The devil will fiddle around with what's true, and we might look at that as we go along. Maybe before I get away, I don't know. But the devil will fiddle with what's true. But he doesn't know how and cannot live in the truth. The devil is not able to live in the truth. Glory to God. And if you can get in the truth, you can be in the most amazing place. The Bible says, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, the devil cannot abide in the truth. So, my brothers and sisters tonight, I want to make a powerful declaration. If you decide, If I decide to live in the truth tonight, I am dead proof. Living in truth makes me devil proof. So many people have problems with the devil. If you're wrestling with him, if you're fighting with him, if you have problems with sin with him, maybe we should understand tonight the words of Jesus, which are so liberating for me. The devil cannot abide where there's truth. Isn't that a powerful thing? He cannot abide where there's truth. So the safest place in the world to be is to run into truth, and when you run into truth, you become devil-proof. Is that better than fighting? The other night we talked about, are you wrestling or recognizing? Tonight you can be devil-proof. I can be devil-proof. Oh, that's too heavy to handle. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said this, and I want to break this up with this, and maybe somewhere along here I'm going to give you a little chance to stand up and maybe get yourself a drink, and then we sit down and go through a little bit more of it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 14 and verse 30, Jesus says, the devil comes to me. The prince of this world is coming, but he finds nothing in me. When the devil comes to truth, there is no way that he can find anything in us. Let me detail with you four things that it says in the Amplified Bible on this verse. And if you get an Amplified of the King James, you'll find this here. But number one, Jesus says something remarkable. He says, the devil comes to me, and number one, he has no claim on me. He's got no claim on me. John 14, 30, brother. He has no claim on me. For you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When the devil comes to us, his arsenal and weaponry is bluff and deceit and lies and intimidation. And the devil comes to us because one time he owned us. One time we belonged to him. One time we served him. One time we did what he wanted us to do. One time we just walked in sin. One time we went his way. One time we were persuaded by him. One time we were invited by him. One time we fulfilled the desires of the flesh according to his dictates. One time we were in the realm of darkness. One time we walked like that. One time we belonged to him. And I'll tell you something, the one thing the devil doesn't want to do is give up on any of us. He wants to take us all to hell and damn our soul. The devil comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He was at that in all of our lives. He was at that in all of our lives. And then the Bible says, then Jesus came. The devil was there first in our lives, and then Jesus came. People argue and they say, well, brother, what you got to watch is, you know, the devil's come to steal. The devil's come to steal. The devil's come to rob you. The devil's come to take stuff off you. The devil's come to do all this. He's already been to me. He's been to your life too, you know, don't you? Because in line with my believing, I choose that now I'm in God's hands. And he came to me, but now that's dramatically changed because I'll come over and let you know something too. Sorry, Jack, I wasn't missing you. Now I have been redeemed. I have been bought back. I have been taken, and we read a verse last night, we've been taken out of the realm or out of the powers of Satan, out of the powers of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his own dear son, and we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And you know this, but I'm emphasizing it again to you. The devil has no claim on you. If he's telling you that he can still get at you, he can still do this to you, he can still do something else to you, you are not belonging to him anymore. In fact, let me make this statement to you. You are not your own. You are owned. You're not your own. You're owned. 1 Corinthians says, "Know ye not that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You're not your own. You belong to another. The devil comes to me and he's got no claim on me. It's finished. You're bought out and you don't belong to him anymore. Number 2, Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes and he has nothing in common with me." He has nothing in common with me. Devil, let's sit down and read the word together. Let's praise the Lord together. What do you have in common with the devil? Do you have anything in common with him? Some people would rather believe in the devil's power to deceive than believe in the truth that can set them free. I have some people I have an argument with, and not everybody receives this message, because they want to say always to me, but he's roaring lion, but oh, you don't know what the devil's like. Listen, I want to tell you, the devil has nothing in common with me. This kingdom in which I now live is a different king, is a different place than I was in when I was under the power of Satan, and everything about this is different. We used to sing a little chorus after I came to Christ. It's all different now. Everything's different now. There is nothing that you have that's in common with Satan. Why do we keep talking about him hanging about? Number 3. The prince of this world comes. He sniffs around and sneaks around, has a look and wants to check you out, see what's going on and try. He comes along. And then Jesus says, number 3, he said, "There is nothing in me that belongs to him." There's nothing in me that belongs to him. I want to develop that a little more, just a little later. But there is nothing in me that belongs to him. It would be a good thing sometimes, you know, just at a point like that to stop and to think about what's going on in my life. What am I fiddling around with? What am I doing with my thoughts? What is my choice doing in my life? What am I doing with my thoughts? What am I choosing to think about? Maybe if the devil's loitering around me, maybe there's some things that belongs to him that I should give him back and let him take. Get rid of him. What kind of little pet sins do I want to hang on to and not let go of? What sort of things is going on? Is there anything in me that belongs to him? Listen, we'll develop it a little later, but let me say this to you today. If there's anything there that you think that belongs to him, let's change our minds by what's already changed by him tonight and give it back to him and send him on his way. Get lost. The prince of this world comes to me and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. And number 4, he has no power over me. He has no power over me. That's what Jesus said. He has no power over us. You see, one of the things that stops me enjoying a clear, wonderful relationship with Jesus and entering into His presence and moving in the intimacy that I want to is because we have a concept or a theology that tells us that the devil has got power over our lives. That the devil can come in and he can do this to us and this to us and something else to us, and that the devil's got power. The Bible tells me that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He took his rulership, he took his kingship, he took from him the ability to have power over us. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free indeed. Glory to God. The devil does not have power over you. Now, you may have some questions coming with these four, no doubt about that. So I have got some things I want to address to answer those before you've even asked them. But the Bible tells me that he has no power over me. Oh, brother, you have no idea what the devil did to me today. The devil's just been on my back all day. The devil's just given me such a hard time. I mentioned to you last night about the little book, Zambezi, The Devil at My Heels. But Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy follow me. Just turn around and have a look and see what's behind you. Is the devil hanging around your heels? Is the devil nibbling at your heels? What's behind you? Have a look behind you. What's going on behind you? I'll tell you what's following you. Goodness and mercy is following you. God's two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy. They're following you all the days of your life. People become devil conscious, and when we are devil conscious and we've got a big devil who's got all this kind of power, we cease to be God conscious, and so it stops us and robs us from being able to come into the presence of God and enjoy intimacy. And what we want to do is stop the things that's getting us, stopping us from getting into the presence of God. Glory to God. Now, he has no claim on you. He has nothing in common with you. There is nothing in you that belongs to him. I trust you have settled that. And number four, he has no power over you. Jesus destroyed that power for the devil's power to have the ability over the Christian. During the mid-70s, I traveled for 2 years, and I went to all kinds of churches, listened to all kinds of people, and I was in a pastorate at the time, and I was trying to decide my theology. Because there was a sweeping going through of a number of fads that were taking place. And some of those fads were far from anything that I could understand. And people were getting caught up with them in all denominations. And one of the fads that came through then was demonology. And there was people doing some things that was almost incredulous. There were people taking buckets to meetings and spitting demons into buckets. There was people doing ridiculous things in deliverance. I sat down, I listened to exponents of the faith. I listened to what they had to say about deliverance. I talked to people that had so-called demons cast out of them. And you know, one of the saddest things of all during those few years was that the devil was just getting such a heyday, having such a heyday. The devil was getting spice. And he was getting space in a place that he should never have been allowed to have space, which is in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the life of a believer. You and I have been delivered from the power of Satan and from the power of sin, and the Bible is abundantly clear about that in so many passages of Scripture. And tonight, he has no power over us. And if I believe that he has, it's because, in line with my believing, I do what? I come into bondage on the basis of my
choice. I choose. God has left me with my choice so that I'm not a divine robot, but that I have a choice to make. And so now I choose to turn over to the other side. And when I turn over to the other side, my God is so powerful that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is no coexistence. He is in the world. The devil's tools of pride are lies, bluff, intimidation, and deceit. You see, even fear is built in a lie. Fear is built in a lie. We hear messages on fear, and we read things on fear, and we try to deal with fear, and we try to work with fear. But I tell you, you can prove this. I don't just have to say this, you can prove this. Fear is always built on a lie. So when we struggle with fear, when we fight with fear, when we try to get rid of fear, when we deal with fear, one of the problems with it is we are dealing with the wrong thing. Because fear is always based on a lie. And what we find ourselves doing is that we are sweeping the cobwebs and we never get the spider. If you're working with fear, and I know so many do, and I know that there are so many fears in the world, I'll tell you about wrestling with fear. If you're wrestling with fear, if you're having trouble with fear, and fear seems one of the most dominant emotions alongside guilt that we deal with, and so many people, for so many reasons, seem to be involved with fear, I want to tell you that this is a tremendously liberating thought, that fear is always built on a lie. Deal with the lie and the fear will die. Deal with the lie and the fear will die. Go for cause, not for consequence. Go for cause, not for consequence. We're always going for the consequences. Let's stop dusting the cobwebs. Let's stop fighting with fear. And let's kill the spider. The spider is the lie. Fear is not from God. The Bible says that we have come to love him perfectly and know that he loves us perfectly, then there is no fear in love. Where does the fear come from? Do you know that's a wonderful thing? I have, this happens to me when I'm traveling, and some nights I've gone to bed and I've just finished, just really preaching, I've just finished really good night and been going really well, and I get into bed and I lie down, and suddenly into my thoughts like a rocket says, something's happened to one of your kids. And I'm 10,000 miles from home. And for a few minutes I just lie there. And I think, oh God. And you know, one of the things that's so easy to do is you start getting out of bed. You want to start praying about it, resisting the devil, stopping this thing going on. And you lie any length of time with something like that, you know what happens, don't you? How many here have dealt with fear? Everybody has. We've all dealt with fear. You know, before long, when fear comes, it just comes and it's like a vice. And it just grips you. It just starts pulling at you. And the next thing you're sweating. Then panic wants to set in. The devil comes to us. He tries to get into our thoughts. And I'll be in bed and I'll be thinking about it, and it'll come to me. And the next thing, all these physical feelings from the central realm starts happening. And then I realize it's a lie. Now, you know what I could do? I could get out by the chair and I could start praying and praying. Oh, Jesus, I claim the blood. I claim the blood. Lord, I claim the blood of Jesus. Father, I claim the blood of Jesus. I claim the blood of Jesus. The devil doesn't mind. Because what the devil has got, he's got me on a panic trip. He's got me flying into God to tell God that this is a real thing. And now I'm off praying to God about something that's a lie. I'm only dealing with the cobweb. But God says, It's a lie. Fear is always built on a lie. Always. And what we want to do is go for cause and not for consequence. Amen. Settle it in our hearts that that's what we're going to do. Now, I might tell you an illustration and then we'll have a little break, okay? How are you doing? You okay? Yeah, deal with a lie. Deal with a lie and fear will die. Go for cause, not for consequence. Kill the spider, stop dusting the cobwebs. Whatever you want to do, that's the way to get rid of it. Because I know that so many people are influenced by fear. And fear, and that point that I'm making there, which I think is so strong for me and so real for me, is we go praying about it, and the devil laughs at us praying about something that's a lie. And that's why we have trouble getting through to victory, because God's not coming in a lie. He won't come in a lie. He only comes in the truth. So we need to get back and kill the lie. No good praying about it. No good asking Jesus to come. The fact is that what we need to do is kill the lie. You understand what we're saying? Okay. If you want to render something ineffective, separate it from its environment. Did you get that? If you want to render something ineffective, separate it from its environment. Remove a baby from its mother's breast. And don't let it have any more milk. Pull a plant out of the soil. We have a lot of sharks in Australia. Now, a shark is not a nice creature. A lot of people really like sharks. Not necessarily up that close. Maybe from a distance. But a shark has its environment in the sea. And the power of a shark is to be able, when it comes upon its prey, is to open its jaw. Now, a shark doesn't open its jaw like we do. A shark only drops its bottom jaw. And it hooks down like as those in hydraulic levers, and it goes over like that, and it drops, boom, right down like that. And a shark doesn't just have one row of teeth. If a shark misses you with its first row, it gets you with the second lot. You can break all of a shark's teeth and immediately it's got another row of teeth there. A shark's teeth is on, you've seen a shark's teeth, it's on a revolving, it's like a source, on a revolving shaft. And it's just got teeth all the way around. And when one row of teeth goes, it just turns it and the next row of teeth comes down. So if you're just out there and you're caught with a shark, don't just try breaking its teeth, it'll get a lot more just as fast as you do that. What a shark does is it in the water, it drops its bottom jaw. And the power that it's got and the leverage that it's got through the way that it drops its jaw, it can almost take anything into its mouth and kill it. In its environment, the shark is a powerful creature. I have been in the sea and I've been swimming. And the one thing that I've always done when I've been swimming, and lots of you know Bondi Beach and Bronte Beach, and I have been swimming in them lots and lots of times, and they're some of the famous beaches there. And I've been there on those beaches, and there's one thing that I've always learned to do, and that is that I never swim on the last line of people outside. I want to make sure that when the sharks come, they've had a good feed before they reach me. I've never gone that far out. And I have been in the water when the shark bell's gone. And I'm telling you, when a shark bell goes, you don't stand around and say, "Somebody ringing." The minute that bell goes, I tell you, you're straight out of the water. I've been out of there just like a rocket. That's the fastest I swim when the bell goes. The shark is a powerful creature in its environment. But if I bring the shark out And I put the shark in the parking lot amongst all the cars. The shark will lie there and it'll thrash and twist and turn, and I'll stand looking at it and say, well, you've got your troubles, buddy. But what stops it being effective is that in the parking lot, because of the way that its bottom jaw has to drop, it's unable to drop its jaw, and so therefore it's unable to bite anybody. It can't drop its jaw. It's out of its environment. The problem that we have is that as Christians, there's a lot of times we go swimming in the devil's environment. By choice, we walk out of our freedom and we walk out of our truth. We go into error and we go into heresy, and we believe that Jesus didn't do it and Jesus didn't win the victory and the devil's able to get hold of me, and we move out into the devil's environment, which is lies and bluff, and we move into his environment, and in his environment he's able to do things that he otherwise would not be able to do. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want to render something ineffective, remove it from its environment. Take the devil out of his environment, and he's powerless. Tonight, we're going to take a little break. But I want us to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is greater than Satan or sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I have got a big, big God and a little, little devil. Have you got that kind of God? You magnify the devil by your belief. And in line with your believing, you become on the basis of your choice. Do you see what I'm saying? You can decide if you want to be his environment. What would you call that? Smart? That's a good word. Stupidity, Richard said. That's what it is. If I went down and I said to you, okay, you go into the water. Sharks is in there, but well, I don't care about sharks. I like being amongst, I'm more courageous than, I'll go out. I tell you, you want to see some of the things that I've seen, not right there in the water, but what I've seen them showing us on the TV, the ones that they have got, when the shark just comes along to one of those boat riders and it just brings that big jaw up and it just goes like that, and off goes half of the board and a leg. I could lose my courage fast. It's stupidity to go into his environment. The environment where you are perfectly and absolutely safe is the environment of truth. In truth, the devil to you is no different than a shark in a parking lot.